You may have heard about the three sons who left home and they went their own way and they really prospered. Well, they got back together one day and they were bragging about the gifts that they were able to give their elderly mother. And the first one said, well, you know, I built a really big house for our mother. And the second one said, well, you know, I sent her a Rolls Royce with a driver. The third one said, you know, I got you guys beat. You know how mom really enjoys reading the Bible, but she can't see well anymore. Well, I sent her a talking parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 monks, 12 years in a monastery to teach him to do that. And well, I had to pledge to contribute $100,000 a year for 20 years, but it was worth it. Mom just has to name the chapter and verse, and that parrot will recite it. Well, soon after this, the mother sent each of her sons a letter. She wrote to the first son, Milton, the house you built is too big. I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Well, she wrote to the second son, Marvin, I am too old to travel. I just stay home most of the time, so I never use the car, and the driver is so rude. And then she wrote to the third son, Dearest Melvin, you are the only son to have the good sense to know what your mother likes. The chicken was delicious. I think most people probably enjoy receiving gifts. And you know the excitement and the anticipation when you're just about to open that present. And some people, they feel that they can't wait a second longer and they just ferociously tear the paper off. And of course, some people, they like to do multiple layers of packaging just to tease them. And it's really wonderful to give someone a gift that they really appreciate, isn't it? And they use it. But have you ever given someone a gift that they didn't appreciate and they didn't use or they didn't use it properly? I mean, maybe it was a really rare first edition book and they used it as a doorstop. Maybe your gift, it just sat in their closet or they sold it in a garage sale, they gave it to a thrift store, or even worse, over time, they forgot and they accidentally re-gifted it back to you. Well, anyway, gifts. All of us were given the gift of physical life. But when we choose to submit that life to God and we become a Christian, there are some other gifts that God gives us. He gives us forgiveness. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3, 23 and 24. There's no more guilt over those past sins and those sinful things that we've done. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Peter, he said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we always argue about that one because we don't completely understand it. We just know it's something special. He gives us eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6, 23. We get to spend eternity in heaven with God. And then there's what I want to talk about this morning. He gives us these abilities that we sometimes refer to as spiritual gifts. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. These are special abilities that we can use to serve and to bless the church. Now, we've all got natural abilities. We got these different talents that we were given, athletic ability and artistic ability and academic ability. I mean, did you know that I can put my tongue into the shape of a clover? Okay, it's called a clover leaf tongue, and I've read in one place that only 1 out of 1,000 people can do it. It's not very useful. It's not even rare enough to be a sideshow attraction. But see, these things, they often come from our genetics, they come from our environments, and of course, well, ultimately, they do come from God. But unlike some of these natural talents and abilities, okay, spiritual gifts, they're given to us to be used in the church, to bless the lives of our fellow Christians, to help the church be healthy, to help the church to grow. Spiritual gifts have spiritual results. And so this is very interesting, because usually when we use that term gift, we think of something that's given to us, well, that's for us. You know, it's for us to have and to use for ourselves. But these spiritual gifts, they're not given for our personal enjoyments, our personal benefit. You might say they're not given for us, but they're given to us to use to help and bless other people. See, when I use my spiritual gift, the church is blessed by that. When you use your spiritual gift, the church is blessed by that. When we're not using our gifts, the church is, well, cheated. It's probably just going to be limping along. Now, we find in the New Testament, often the New Testament will refer to the church as a body, the body of Christ. In our Sunday morning auditorium class, Andy's been going through the book of Ephesians. It often uses this imagery. And in Ephesians 4, we find this: speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's been said that the church is not an organization, it's an organism. Okay, we need to start looking at the church like this, a body, and not like this, okay, a building. And as we can see from our text, our work and our conduct and our relationships and our interactions within the body, they're so very important. If it's to be healthy, if it's to do well, if it's to walk, run, and soar. Okay, first, the importance of finding and using our gifts. You got a Bible handy. Let's be turning to Romans chapter 12. The three main passages that we're going to look at this morning. First, let's go ahead and read what the Apostle Paul said about it. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If serving in his service. Or he who teaches in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul, he starts by saying, all right, no one's to think more highly of himself than he ought. And it's so easy, I think, for humans in general, maybe especially in this country, to get the big head. You know, we start thinking that we are it. Pride and arrogance is very common. People can easily allow it to work its way into the church if we're not careful. As I've said before, no one's ever come to me and said, Ty, do you have a book in that office or in the church library on how I can be selfish and arrogant? No, that comes naturally. Well, he then described the church as a body. He said that we're different members of the body. You see, we're the fingers and toes, knees and elbows. We got different functions, but we're all connected to each other, and we're all needed in the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about that more when we get to 1 Corinthians 12. Next, I want to point out that he said here in verse 6 that, well, since we got gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now grace, what's that? That's something given to us that's undeserved. If someone is naturally good at, say, teaching, okay, is that their own doing? Well, no, that's why it's called a gift. God has given each of us different gifts, and according to this verse, what are we to do with them? Exercise them accordingly. Well, Paul, he went on to list some of these gifts. Now, keep in mind, this is just a sample. Many scholars, they believe there are around 20 spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. And yes, some of those, they were the first century miraculous gifts. You had to have an apostle lay his hands on you, but many of them are not. They're still with us today. So let me just give you my idea on each of these ones here. Prophecy. Now, that, of course, that was the miraculous gift of receiving information from God that you could tell to others. You got it directly from God. Well, we don't have this gift today because we now have the confirmed Word of God before us. But, well, we still have preaching, which is simply proclaiming God's Word. Service. Speaking of serving the needs of others. This person's motivation is to meet the practical needs of the body, either as a whole or the individual members in it. And I think of those of our number who put together the Lord's Supper each week, or they come when it's not a church work day to do work around the building, or they help other members with their car problems, or they help them move or babysit and stuff like that. And then there's the gift of teaching. This is someone who is good at clarifying the Word of God for other people. They seem to have the knack, well, for first understanding God's Word and then being able to simplify it and present it in a way that other people can understand. Now, there is a difference between preaching and teaching. And, of course, some people are better at teaching adults and some are better at teaching children and so forth. And then there's the gift of exhortation. This is someone who's good at stimulating the faith of others, motivating other Christians to action, either by encouraging them, you know, by encouragement, or even warning. And I've had a lot of people with this gift help me through the years, where they've either encouraged me to get involved in a certain area, maybe a certain area of ministry, or even to stop certain things that I'm doing. Then we got giving. Now, I think the gift of giving is someone who finds joy in contributing money or helpful things for the furtherance of the gospel or to help others in need. This is usually a person who's got the knack for making money, and they're very generous with it. A lot of these people, thinking of my own past, who supported me while I was doing mission work in Australia. As you know, we're about to start work out here on a new fellowship building. How are we able to do that? Well, because there are those who have contributed generously toward it. There was this one guy, very successful businessman in one of the congregations I worked with, and he said that, you know, I'm just not very good at any of these other things, but what I am good at is making money. And so he contributed just an amazing amount of money to the work of the church through the years. Then there's the gift of leading, and this is the person who's good at organizing. They've got the ability to coordinate the activities of others for the achievement of common goals. And I've discovered that if you got someone with this gift, and you really put them in there, and you use them in different ways, like organizing a church activity, or a meal, or coordinating a church work day, it is amazing how smoothly things go, and how much work actually gets done. And then some have got the gift of showing mercy. I think this is the person who's naturally empathetic, that they have the ability then to comfort others who are in distress. I think of the ladies in our congregation who, well, they make food for the others in the congregation who are sick or have just lost a loved one, or the people who are good at visiting. They're good at calling and sending cards and emails and other things like that. There are some who are just really good at noticing and encouraging others, either noticing that they're not here, noticing that there's something wrong. And I've even heard of people who have what they call a back pew ministry, where they come in and they sit in the back pew, you know, for worship or Bible class, and they just look. And if they see someone who's either sitting alone or someone who looks sad, they'll go and sit with them. That's their ministry. Now, there's something else I get from this passage. And that's this: whatever we're doing, we need to do it well. We're to do our best. We're to strive for excellence. Look at it. Gives with liberality, leads with diligence, shows mercy with cheerfulness, and so forth. Strive for excellence. Okay, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 12, just the next book over in the New Testament. Here's another important passage that uses a body imagery. Well, after talking about some of the first century miraculous gifts, Paul said this. So 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if your ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And of course, he went on to talk some more about that. When we look at this book, when we look at 1 Corinthians, you get the impression that the Christians there at Corinth, they were using their gifts to look down their noses at others. Some of them thought that, well, they were just way too important, and then others thought that they weren't important at all. They really needed to be rebuked. They needed to get the body concept. And so Paul, of course, used a bit of humor. He's saying, how silly is it going to be for your foot to say, well, you know, I'm not as important as a hand, and so I'm not really a part of the body. There's no reason for me to hang around. Look, they're both a part of the body. They're both needed. And so you are not more important or less important than the other people in this room. You have different gifts, yes, but you are all a vital part of the body. If we all had the same gift, the church would be lopsided, okay? It wouldn't function correctly. As he said in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? The whole were the hearing, where the smell? We need to be thankful that our gifts are different. And so every person, every gift is important. Some people like to think of it in terms of a jigsaw puzzle. If you got a piece that's crammed into the wrong spot, it's in the wrong place, or maybe there's a missing piece, the puzzle is not complete, it doesn't look right, you're probably not going to be proud of it, you don't want to show it off to other people, you're going to hide it. Well, the same could be said for, well, a part of your body that's either missing or that's, well, it's not being used in the way that it was designed. For example, you can clap with your feet, but it's much easier to clap with your hands. And you can walk on your hands, but it's much easier to walk on your feet, and so forth. Another thing is that we need to realize that it's not our doing, but God's. Verse 18, he's the one who gifted us. So it's been pointed out that there are three wrong views that we can get. One is that, well, you know, I can do everything there is to be done. Two is that my gift is the gift. Or three, I am unimportant. They're all incorrect. Okay, let's turn now and look at 1 Peter chapter 4. You see, it's not just Paul who talked about this stuff. And this was our scripture reading, but I would like for us to read it again. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, notice how he said, as each one has received a special gift. We have all been gifted in one area or another. There is not one Christian who can say, I just don't have a gift. There's nothing I can contribute to the body. It's not true. And what did he say that we are to do with our gifts? Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, I've heard it said that, sadly, Christianity today is often like a football game where there are 22,000 people in the stands who desperately need exercise, watching 22 people on the field who desperately need rest. According to the Bible, there are not to be any spectators and there are not to be any bench warmers in the body of Christ. Our gifts are to be employed. Because we've got a stewardship. Now, a stewardship, that means we're going to have to give an account for what we've done with what he's given us. And so our gifts actually involve an assignment. Now, I was talking to Tom the other day about this, and he brought up something that I hadn't thought before, because, you see, there may be situations where God gives us different gifts at different times in our lives. Here's the illustration that he used. Now, think of a professional athlete. Well, his career is probably going to be over when he's in his 30s, and it depends on the sport, but I read the average is 33. Well, he's still got a lot of life left in him. He needs to find something new to be involved in, a new direction for his life. Well, the same can be true of a Christian, where he or she needs to find a new area of service. Let's say that my vocal cords, they somehow get damaged, and I'm no longer able to preach. So does that mean that I just give up and well, I just stop doing things, right? No, it means that I need to find a new area of service where God has gifted me. See, Tom can help a young preacher by giving him advice. You're never too young, never too old, whatever. There's somewhere that God has gifted you that you can work. All right, I do want to just spend the rest of our time, and it won't take too long, but I want to give you some suggestions now on how you might possibly find the areas in which God has gifted you. Well, I think, first of all, it might be good to go through the New Testament looking for the different things that Christians can be involved in. I haven't tried to count it myself. I don't know what criteria he was using, but one of my teachers said that there are actually 45 different ministries mentioned in the New Testament. Next, I think you simply need to just try some things out. Try leading a Wednesday night devotional talk. Try leading a ladies' devo. Try leading some songs during our fifth Sunday singing. Try going to the nursing home singing. Volunteer to help teach a class. Try serving, you know, in different areas and capacities. Try helping to comfort someone who's in distress. Try exhorting a brother or sister who needs it. Try showing hospitality. Try working with the youth. Try working with day school. Try working with the shut-ins, bringing them the Lord's Supper. Visiting those in the hospital. Try helping with friend speak. Try helping with LTC. And so forth. Get involved, try some different things, and don't be afraid to fail, because that's going to communicate to you. Well, another thing you need to do is to take special note of your personal desires and inclinations. Because if you get a strong desire for some area of activity, that may be an indicator of your gift. But now I do think we need to keep in mind that it's possible to want to be used in an area in which we're not gifted. Because there could be someone who's got a desire to preach or lead, but whose gift is really in another area like serving or mercy showing, and vice versa. And then, well, your delight or your joy in doing a certain activity may indicate your gift. For example, I really enjoy teaching. I find it so much fun. And there's just something about helping people to learn and understand something new. And so if someone is only working out of a sense of duty rather than enjoyment, I think it's very easy to feel frustrated rather than fulfilled. Now, here's a side note, though. I think it's wrong attitude for someone to say, well, you know, that's just not my area. I mean, my gift is not in serving, so I don't ever have to serve. Or, you know, my gift is not in encouraging, so I don't have to do it. We all have things from time to time that we don't necessarily enjoy doing that we need to do. And the truth is, we're all told to encourage each other, Hebrews 3:13. Well, I've heard of people using this scale as an indicator. Okay, at one end of the spectrum, if you're always frustrated or worried and stressed out about what you're doing, you're in the panic zone. You always feel that you're in way over your head. Well, that might give you a clue. Well, then you got the other end of the spectrum. If you're just on cruise control, all right, it's sometimes called the drone zone. Everything is too easy. You got 8 cylinders. You're only using 2. It's mindless, predictable, boring work. There's no challenge. That's not good either. And so somewhere in between those two extremes is the zone of challenge and fulfillment and confidence and joy and commitment. That's where your abilities perfectly match the task. It's where you can say, man, I am good at this. I enjoy this. God is blessing this. It just feels right. You're not in panic. You're not in boredom. You're in the zone of fulfillment and joy. Well, Next, the perception of others. That may be important in finding your gifted areas. Because many times other people can see things in us that we can't see. Maybe a special ability that we have yet to recognize. It really blew my mind as a teenager. I gave a couple of Devo talks at our area-wide church skate night, and my mother told me she thought that I had found my calling. I was like, what? And so, well, you might want to ask those who are close to you, who have observed you closely over a period of time, what they think. And then, of course, be doing that for others. Be pointing things out, letting them know that you see something that they're good at. And, of course, we can find some spiritual gift tests. You go online, they ask you a bunch of questions. Obviously, some are better than others. They're not perfect. They might be able to give you an idea. It's worth a try. Just do a simple internet search. And then last but not least, ask God for help. Pray for wisdom and ask for his help in finding the area in which he's gifted you. I don't believe he's going to write it in the sky. I don't believe he's going to confront you in a burning bush. You never know. I suspect, though, that he may answer your prayer by using another Christian to communicate it to you or putting you in a situation that makes it clear to you. So finding and using your gifts, it's not something to be taken lightly. The body needs you. God does not expect you to do everything that needs to be done. But he does expect every member working together in the body to do everything that needs to be done. My encouragement for you this morning is to find your place in the body of Christ and get to work. And I've heard that there are three things that happen as a result of someone finding and using his or her gift. Well, God will be glorified, number one. Number two, the local body will prosper and become healthier. And number three, actually, your life will be enriched. Because you see, when we find that spiritual gift that God has given us, and we use that spiritual gift, and it really is blessing the church, well, we're going to be blessed as we feel useful and as we realize that God is actually using us. In his book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat, John Ortberg, well, he told this story, and I'd like to finish this morning with it. Sometime after Florence, my paternal grandmother died, my grandfather called my mother with an unusual offer. Kathy, he said, in his heavy Swedish accent, I'm not going to do the accent, I was going through some of Florence's things in the attic when I came across a box of old dishes. I was going to get rid of them, but I noticed that they're blue, your favorite color. Why don't you take a look at them, and if you want them, they're yours, otherwise I'll give them to the Salvation Army. So my mother went through the attic expecting to find some run-of-the-mill dinnerware. Instead, when she opened the box, she was looking at some of the most exquisite china she had ever seen. Each plate had been individually painted with a pattern of forget-me-nots. The cups were inlaid mother-of-pearl. The dishes and cups were rimmed with gold. The plates had been handcrafted in a Bavarian factory that was destroyed during the Second World War, so they were literally irreplaceable. Yet my mother had been in the family for 20 years, and she had never seen this china before. She asked my father about it. He had grown up in the family. He had never seen it either. Eventually, they found out from some older family members the story of the china. When Florence was very young, she was given this china over a period of years. They were not a wealthy family, and the china was quite valuable, so she only got a piece at a time for gifts, confirmation or graduation or a birthday. Why had my parents never seen it? To know that, you have to know something about the character of Swedes. We are a cautious kind of people. We don't roll the dice easily. For instance, my two great aunts lived for 80 years in a beautiful Victorian home built by my great grandfather in the 1800s. The most beautiful room in the house was a parlor. It was generally reserved for when very special guests would come to the house. No guest that special ever came to the house, so the parlor didn't get used much. When Florence received a piece of china, because it was so valuable, because if it was used, it might be broken, she would wrap it very carefully in tissue, put it in a box, and store it in the attic for a very special occasion. No occasion that special ever came along. So my grandmother went to her grave with the greatest gift of her life unopened and unused. Let's make sure that we don't do the same thing with any of God's gifts.